Thank you, ladies. That was very lovely. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to look this morning at verses 13 through 20 on a final segment of how to be happy. We're going to look at hoping in God. I'm hoping that right now as we go into this time of preaching and teaching that you expect a word from God, that you think, the Word of God is true and we've been worshiping Him with songs and singing what we know to be true. And I hope that right now in your heart you say, God, teach me something. Have a word for me. Open my eyes to your truth today. Let's pray together and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray for just that. All the power in the world is yours. All the knowledge is yours. Every plan that you have ever devised will come perfectly to pass. And you've given us words to look at, to teach us, to help us. And Father, I pray this morning that you would use your power to teach us, to help us, to encourage our hearts, to show us something that we've never seen, and to encourage us afresh this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, I will most certainly bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For men swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. But because God wanted to show His unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of His promise, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. And we have this hope, like a sure and firm anchor of the soul that enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Last week we talked together about Jesus' words and that if I come to Jesus and I listen to His words, I would then exchange the burdens I carry for the one that He asks me to carry, and I would find that burden to be light and manageable. We tried to learn these words together, that when followed, Jesus reduces our burden and hence increases our happiness, something that I know every single one of you wants, whether you know it, have thought about it, or even can admit it. You want to be happy, a universal pursuit of mankind. Today, we're going to go one step further, and we're going to look at hope as an essential component of happiness. So here's our dilemma. Our dilemma is that for the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at sermons on happiness and how to find it and how to secure it and looking at the Word of God. And we looked at things in our life like blessing being happiness. And we looked at if we could hunger and thirst after righteousness, that would help our happiness. We looked at God as being a primary source of happiness. And if we continually look for something besides God to fill our happiness, we won't find it. We looked at things in our life that robs us of happiness. We looked at other pursuits that we could have, that if we idolize those things, if we pursue those things more than God, we will find ourselves thwarting our pursuit of happiness. And so those things become idols because they replace God in our lives. We learned that hungering and thirsting is the hinge. And today we'll answer the very hard question, what do I do when I've done these things? I've looked for the idols in my life. I've read the Beatitudes 50 times. I listened to all the sermons. I got copies and listened to them again. And I'm trying to hunger and thirst and I'm doing these things. And I'm not trying to serve idols. I'm trying to serve God. And it's not working. I'm not happy. I can't find the hope I long for. I'm stuck in the mud and I can't get out. I talked to a good friend of mine just recently, and I said, "This sermon, you know, you won't need this because you never get there. You're just happy all the time." And he said, "Oh no, I get down in the dump sometime and I can't dig myself out." And I was actually kind of relieved. Sorry for you, my brother, but relieved that other people like me get to that place where we just can't see hope. And the question is, what do we do? Well, if you recall last week, if you weren't here, you don't recall it, but I'll just reinvent the story for you. But we were on a project at the beginning of last week's sermon. My company was on a project where we were pouring a foundation for a house across a 40-acre field. So we had to get loaded trucks of ready mix across the 40-acre field. That's about a quarter mile. And it was in the spring. We had the footings poured. And so we were now pouring the walls, about 50 yards of concrete, four or five cement trucks, something like that. And the frost was coming out as we got ready to pour. So we backed the first truck off of the road into the field. And it went to the frame. And the cement truck, probably 60, 70,000 pounds, was buried to its frame, and I have four more on the road. I'm in my pickup, and the burden for me is very, very heavy. I have no idea how we're going to get out of this situation. I've had many of you ask me how we fix that, and I'm going to tell you today, so you had to wait a week to find out. So we backed up a Caterpillar 953 bucket dozer and hooked up to the ready-mix truck, put a chain between, and we were able effectively with that dozer to now bury the dozer and the ready-mix truck, and everything is stuck. And now it's even worse. And I'm telling you, I had a knot in my stomach like I hadn't had for a long time. And that burden, that's just one way that you could have a burden in life, but that's typical of a burden, something that just ties a knot in your stomach and you can't unwind it. And so how do we fix that situation? Well, we called about an hour away and had someone climb into a Caterpillar Challenger tractor, which is a rubber track tractor, one of the highest horsepower tractors made at that time, with very large rubber tracks, not wheels. It was an hour drive, and so they drove that tractor for an hour while we sat there scratching our heads and thinking of options, and that tractor came in, this very, very large, biggest one made at the time, and backed into the field and hooked up to the dozer that was stuck. We put a chain in between, and it pulled it out like it was nothing. We were absolutely shocked. We were like, wow, this is a bunch of guys out in the field. I mean, come on. So you ladies hang with me here. But we just were so amazed that this big Caterpillar would just jerk this dozer right out. Now, that Caterpillar weighed about 30,000 pounds. The ready-mix truck was about 70,000 pounds, so we're not sure. So we backed the Caterpillar up to the ready-mix truck. We put the chain in between, very large chain, and that Caterpillar takes that loaded cement truck stuck up in the mud to its frame and takes it across the field absolutely effortlessly. We were like, we were in heaven. We were like, this is the coolest thing ever. I mean, we're dragging these trucks to the mud. We thought that was so cool. And so what happened was we brought in something with so much horsepower and so much traction and so much bigger than the problem that we had that we were able to drag this problem right out of the mud. And as we think of hope in the Christian life, we think of it in the context of seeing God as that anchor of our soul, as that big, all-powerful, almighty, lots of flotation, able to pull me out of the deepest trench I could possibly be stuck in kind of a God. And the solution to your burden is coming to Christ and taking His burden and bearing it and doing what He says and finding rest in Him and finding hope in Him. And one of the pathways to getting there is to understand that He is that big and that He is that good. When the happiness that I seek is elusive, when I've worked to suppress the idols in my life and pursue God and not the idols, when I've been humble before God, when I've spent time in the Bible buffet and I've hungered and thirsted for God and I still can't find joy, what is the answer? And the answer is to hope in God. The answer comes from the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. And Hebrews begins in chapter 1 by talking about the superiority of Christ over everything. Christ is bigger and badder and better than everything, than angels. The word the prophets used to give, that's all fine and dandy, but that's gone now because Jesus spoke and He said what had to be said and He's done talking. It's all been said. Jesus said it and that's enough because He is so big and so great. The book addresses those who are struggling in their faith. And in chapter 3, there's a warning to not harden your hearts. And the warning is good for us. Don't harden your hearts like some did. And chapter 4 reminds them that God promises them rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, He says there's a rest coming and it's coming for your soul. Remind you of last week? Come to Me if you're laboring and you will find rest in Me. And chapter 5 ends with a warning for those readers to not remain immature in their faith. And then chapter 6 tells us to grow up in the Lord and to bear fruit and to be diligent as we do it. And then it gives us an example. And the example is Abraham and how he took a hold of that and how he was diligent and how he labored and did what the passage is talking about. In the end of chapter 6, he tells us how we should anchor our hope in Christ with Abraham's example. When the mud in your life is too deep, when you can't pull out of it, when God's promises don't look very promising, when you've tried to be joyful and hungry for God and you keep coming up short, God says, I want you to have an anchor for your soul that you can count on. That's why we call these buckets, we call them buckets of hope. We send them to people who have no hope. They see no way out of an impossible situation. They're stranded, no place to live, no clothes to wear, no way to cook, no food to cook, no way to feed their family. And people around them are dying because there's no hope. And we call them buckets of hope. So how do we find hope? How do we find an anchor when we are struggling spiritually? First, we see in verse 13 that God made a promise to Abraham. Number one, find the promise of God. For every situation, for every challenge, for every problem, for every burden in your life, there's a promise from God. God's Word is there and it's complete and it's there to guide us and help us through life. And so for everything that you face, there's a promise, there's a truth, there's something that you can count on from God to help you bear that burden. Find the promise for your life. Abraham knew his. You know what Abraham's promise was? Abraham, you've never had a child. You've never had a son. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham's like, forget that. I can't even have any babies. And God says, I said I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do it. You're going to have descendants like the sands of the seashore. And Abraham was like, that's tough to believe. Abraham's promise was that. What's the promise that God has for you? What's the need in your life? What's the ache in your soul? What's the burden that is so hard to bear? What's the promise of God that you know is in the Word of God for your life? And by the way, if you can't find it, talk to one of our deacons. Talk to Pastor Jeremy. Talk to me. We'll find the promise for you. God has a promise for every need in your life. I guarantee it. And Abraham, it says in chapter 6, verse 13, God made a promise to Abraham. And then it says he swore by himself since he had no one greater. Number two, know the greatness of God. Find the promise in your life and then understand the greatness of God. With no one greater, this is kind of odd speech here, but with no one greater to swear by, the Bible says God swore by himself. Now, we're not in a society where we do a lot of swearing of oaths. In other words, if you were to go purchase a house this week and you're all done, you wouldn't go down to the title opinion office and you wouldn't write a check for the house and say, now, I swear an oath on my great-grandmother and grandfather that I will pay this loan. It doesn't work like that. You know what you're going to do? You're going to sign 7,000 pieces of paper. You're going to sign till your wrist aches. You're going to sign page after page. And every time there's a new wave of foreclosures, there's a new bunch of pages to sign because we've got to have all this paperwork. That's how we do it. We don't think an oath, but they did. They didn't buy a house back then and sign 47 pieces of paper. They swore an oath on something bigger, badder, or better, or more important than themselves to guarantee the oath. And that's what they did. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. You see oath. Do a search for oath in the Old Testament all over the place. God is constantly swearing oaths to His people, and they are swearing oaths to each other. Now the thing is that when you swear an oath, if you were to do that, or if they would, you could say, I swear an oath by the power and grace of God, I will perform this. And what you're saying sort of by accident is, if I don't do this, may God inflict punishment on me if I don't keep my word. Even today, if you go to court, you're going to swear on the Bible. What? Something better, more important, more infallible than you, something more important. You're essentially swearing before God to tell the whole truth, and you lay your hand on the Bible as evidence of the truth of God and your commitment to tell the truth. And God says, Abraham, I made you a promise. I made you a promise you're going to have many, many descendants, and I can't swear an oath on anything because nobody's as big as me. So Abraham, I'm going to swear an oath on myself. I am telling you, I'm going to swear an oath. God is my witness, God says, that I'm going to bring this to pass. And he had no one greater to swear by, so he swore by himself. Know the greatness of God. God has promises for you, and God intends to keep them. And because no one is greater than God, those promises are secure. And then here's the one that gets us, number 3, verse 15. And after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. I hate this. I am not a patient person. I am getting better. I'm not a patient person. You generally are not patient people. Some of you are more patient than others. We live in a society that's so impatient that we don't want to get out of our cars to get our food, right? And so we drive by a box that talks to us, and we talk to this machine that tells us what we want. And if there's more than a car or two in front of us, this makes us uncomfortable. And we might go to a different drive-up line because there's two cars in front of me. And that's going to take like 2 extra minutes of my life. Right? And then we give our order, and we expect by the time we're done, the car that's paying is going to be gone, and we're going to pay our money. And then we're hoping by the time we've paid our money that the car in front of us is gone. And sometimes, God is my witness, I've actually driven by the window and they're holding the food off the bag and I never stop. I love doing that, right? I love to be like, dum-da-dum-da-dum-da-dum-da-dum, see ya. You know, I like pick it up on the fly. We're so impatient. We have to have our window. We have to have our food come out of a window. We can't even get out of our car. We put food in the microwave. We want to cook it right now. No wonder we struggle to be content. We're so impatient as a culture, as a society, as a people. The checkout sign at a store that I frequent has a sign up that says that there's more than 2 people in line, they'll open up a new register. Why? Because nobody wants to wait. Credit cards. What do? They give you what you want right now because you don't want to wait to buy it until you have the money because we are impatient. I recently read a book on why men are captivated by pornography. And one of the reasons that the book gives is because of impatience. Because of the desire for immediate gratification. Because I want what I want, and I want it right now. And it's the unwillingness to do the hard work of 2 things. Number 1 is to wait for God, if you're single, to provide a person into your life to help you meet your needs in a way that God designed. And the second impatience is, if you are married, if God has given you that person, is the impatience of doing the hard work to woo and win the person God gave you to meet your needs. And rather than do that work, you take the shortcut. And you view that stuff because you're impatient and it takes too long to meet your needs the other way. We struggle with impatience. And so much of the sadness that we experience in our lives is because we're not willing to wait on God and see what He can do. And even Abraham, let's be honest, Abraham blew it here. He was pretty patient, and the Bible says he patiently waited. But Sarah got a little impatient, and Abraham and Sarah together, wasn't all her fault, the 2 of them together. They said, well, you know what? God's not pulling this off. I'm getting a little impatient here. Abraham, why don't you make a baby with my maid Hagar here? And so they did that, and that was a disaster, and God was not honored by that. And God came back and said, no, Abraham, you should not have done that. That was wrong. I'm going to give you an heir. It's going to come from your loins. It's going to be your baby and Sarah's. And Abraham had to be patient and wait for the promise. And when he was impatient waiting for the promises of God, he got himself into trouble. And you will too. You will too. Fourthly, remember the purposes of God. How can I be patient? How can I be patient? I want to find the promise of God for my life. I want to know He's great enough to pull it off. But I want to wait patiently. But how do I do that? And the answer is, I remember the purposes of God. Verse 17, because God wanted to show His unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of His promise. I love that. Do you realize what's happening there? Is God's wanting to even be more clear than He was. And so often we look for the will of God, and I'm trying to be patient, and what's God's purpose, and what's He want me to do? And we think like we're in this fog, and the passage says God wanted to be more clear. Praise the Lord. I wish He would always be as clear as possible with me, because sometimes I don't get it because I don't quite see what's happening. And God wanted to be more clear to the heirs of His promise, so He guaranteed it with an oath, so that through 2 unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. God wanted to show His unchangeable purposes. What is the purpose of God? in this universe, in this world, on this earth, and in your life? What is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is to bring Himself glory by being gracious and merciful to His children. It's God's purpose. To make Himself look good. To make Himself glory. To make Himself be magnified. To do things where you say, oh, that's so amazing. God is so good. God desires to make Himself look good. To be glorious. To be seen as wonderful and delightful. His purpose is to make His glory known as He is kind and benevolent and gracious and merciful to His children. Remember the purposes of God. Robert McQuilkin's wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, and he was a seminary, a president of a seminary, a well-known religious figure and speaker. And as he was in his career as an accomplished, religious, respected person, president of a seminary, his wife got worse and worse with Alzheimer's disease. And so at one point in his career, he decided willingly to step down and resign as president of this seminary to spend the rest of his life taking care of his wife. And he said what you might think is a very difficult decision was a very easy decision for him, because when he got married, he said that he would take care of her till death do they part. He didn't say that he would keep his job at the seminary. He said he would take care of her. And his prayer that he prayed intrigued me. And he said that, I prayed that God would do a miracle in the life of my wife, Muriel, because of the difficulty of taking care of her with Alzheimer's. But he said, if God doesn't do a miracle for her, then I think He'll do a miracle in me. And I wonder how often we misjudge the purposes of God, and we look at our situation or the mud that we're stuck in or the impossible situation, and we're like, God, do this, do this, do this, do this. And the miracle that God wants to do is not to change your circumstances. He wants to change you. He wants to fix you. He's not so concerned about the obstacle in your life that consumes you. He wants you to see His purposes and trust Him. And then that leads us to number 5. And the passage says then, because God wants to show His unchangeable purposes, end of verse 18, we who have fled for refuge to God, flee to refuge for God. Sadly, you and I want to flee oftentimes to places besides God for refuge. We're lonely, and rather than fleeing to God, we flee to something we ought not flee. We're tired or weary, or we have pain, and so easy for us to flee to places that we should not flee for refuge. And the Bible says, those who have found the promises and know the greatness and wait patiently, they're remembering God's purposes, and so they flee back to Him. And so if you're losing grip on the purposes of God in your life and you can't see it, the Bible says, flee to Him. Go to Him. And then lastly, the passage says in verse 18 at the end, we have this strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us, and we have this hope like a sure and firm anchor of our soul. And the last one, number 6, is to seize the hope. Now here's where it gets interesting, because I don't like this one very much if I don't understand it. I get to the end of this journey, and a preacher tells me, then I got to seize the hope. And I go, give me a break. I've been trying to hang on, and my hands are muddy, and it's really hard. And I go through this, and I believe the promises of God, and I am trusting Him, and I see His purposes. And I get all the way to the end, and when I'm told to seize the hope as an anchor for my soul, this brings me only more despair, because I'm like, I can't hang on anymore. That's the whole problem. So we have to understand what's being said so we can see how seizing this hope is an anchor for my soul. We think maybe that what it depends on here is my ability to just hang on. We have a hope, the passage says. We have a sure and firm anchor of our soul. And what's that anchor? That anchor is Jesus. He entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Give me all that in layman speak. What's going on there? The anchor for our soul is behind the curtain. What's behind the curtain? Well, in the temple. This is to the Hebrews. They get this stuff. We have to think about it, right? Behind the curtain is the Holy of Holies, the holy place of God that nobody can go unless they're super duper holy, right? Like Jesus. And so Jesus went into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain for us because we couldn't get there. So the anchor for our soul is that while we would be doomed for sin, that we would have no hope, Jesus did what we could not do, and he went in behind the curtain in the Holies of Holy for us. Jesus did what we could not do. So how does that bring me hope? Let's keep thinking through this, right? We could have hope now because Jesus handled the biggest problem that we ever could have, that we're a sinner and that God condemns sin. And then I hear I have to seize that hope and I'm unhappy because I don't know what to do if my grip gets weak. Have you ever seen a picture of the cat hanging onto the branch, you know, and it's hanging there and its little furry belly's out there and it's like, you know, hang in there, baby. By the way, if you search for hang in there, baby, I can't explain this. It's all cats. I mean, there's no dogs. There's no birds. There was one like guinea pig, top of a cage, claws hanging out, but it's all cats. But they got this hang in there, baby. Is that what it's like? I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm on a little tree branch by my little tiny claws and I'm hoping I can hang on. I have good news for you. The burden is not on your ability to hang on, or that would defy the metaphor. That would not be an anchor. What's an anchor? An anchor is something that is attached to a ship with a gigantic rope, chain, or cable that goes down to the bottom of the ocean and drops into the mud and rocks. And when it's attached on the bottom and when it's attached on the top, it's an anchor and the boat doesn't go anywhere. That's what an anchor is. An anchor is something attached at both ends. If you take the hook off the bottom, if you put 3 feet of rope over the front of the ship and let it dangle, it's not an anchor, it's a dangly rope. And the passage does not say that we seize the hope of the dangly rope that God throws us. It doesn't work like that. It says we have an anchor for our soul. It's attached at both ends. That makes it an anchor. If you anchor a kite, you tie it to a tree. If you unhook it, it's not anchored. It's gone. For your hope to be anchored in God, we have this hope, a sure and firm anchor of our soul. Jesus Christ, who entered the Holy of Holies, who paid for our sin, he's our anchor, and that anchor is fastened on both ends. It's fastened in heaven because Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God saying, that's my child, his sin's forgiven, and it's anchored because he holds on to us, and all we have to do is embrace that truth, and that's our anchor. And when I think I can't hold on anymore, and I've heard one too many sermons on happiness and what I wanted to hear, I'm getting a little sick of hearing about happiness. When I get to that place, I understand this anchor that I hang on to is not that I got to hang on to Jesus, but that he hangs on to me. And that's a comfort for me when I'm at the end of the rope to know that there's not an end of that rope. That anchor to my soul is tied in heaven with Jesus Christ and tied to me because God has done that. Does this sound like something I've read before? Yes. If you have your Bibles open and you like to make little notes, you should circle verse 19, draw a little line over, and you should write Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Because Paul says the same thing there. Now, he probably didn't write Hebrews, but the same thing is somewhere else in the Bible. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, not that I have already reached the goal or that I am fully mature. Okay, that's every one of us. I haven't reached the goal. I'm not fully mature. We're working on that. Keep reading. But I make every effort to take hold of it. It's like, oh, here's that work again. I got to work to hang on to the rope. I make every effort to take hold of it because, you ready? I have been taken hold of by Christ. I've been taken a hold of by Christ. And the effort that I make to take hold of that, to grasp it, to seize it, to find my hope, is the effort to know that God holds on to me if I am indeed his child, if Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies for me. And that's the question for you. If you want an anchor for your soul, if you want to have hope in the end, if you want to have the hope that you can hang on to in the worst of your moments, the question is, has Jesus gone to the Holy of Holies for me? Has He gone and paid for my sin? And He's paid for the sins of all those who repent. Have you repented? Can you repent? Have you said, Jesus, I want You to pay for my sin? The way you survive when the happiness that you seek is elusive, when you have suppressed the idols in your life, when you've been humbled before God, when you've spent time in the Bible searching for God's promises, when you hunger and thirst for God, when you still find yourself unsatisfied with a longing in your soul that robs your joy, you hang on to the One who hangs on to you. And praise God, that's what He does. You rest in the anchor of your soul. You hope in God. You hope in the One who said, no one can pluck my children out of my hand. And we see this modeled through history with the saints before us who gave their lives for their faith, and they're written in the Word of God, who found Jesus Christ and God as the anchor of their souls. So what if you say, I just can't do it? I just can't do it. This is too hard. I hear what you're saying. Well, maybe it's time to make a new path in your life. Have you ever seen, I grew up on a farm. I didn't ever have any cows. I had some pigs. But have you ever seen cow paths? I mean, they're notorious for being what? They go like, you know, they go like all over the place, because once you walk there once or twice, it kind of makes a little indentation. Then the more they walk there, the more indentation. And before you know it, the only place you can walk is the cow path. And so if you went out into the pasture and you wanted to walk, if you walked anywhere but the cow path, you were going to break your ankle because it's so nasty. The only place you can walk is there. Maybe some of you in your life have walked the wrong path, the wrong way, who have not hoped in God at all. You've walked that way so long you can't even see how to walk a straight line anymore. So what would you do if you wanted to walk a different path? Well, you know what? It's really hard. You'd have to go some way that you've never gone before. You'd have to walk in a path you've never walked. You have to say, wow, God wants me to hope in Him, but I'm so used to worrying and fretting and calling my friends when I'm depressed or discouraged, and I'm so used to doing this. It's become a part of my life. Actually, the way that I worry and how much anxiety I have is just a part of who I am. I can't even think of walking a different path, and sometimes that's the case. And so maybe you'll have to take the first steps to say, well, God's truth is right here, and I'm right here, and I always go this way. But I'm going to start going to God and embracing His truth and finding His promise and being patient for Him. And just one time, I'm going to go straight this way. It's going to be really hard for me because I like to worry sometimes. It's going to be really hard for me. But I'm going to say, God, this is Your promise. This is what You told me. And this is my fear. And right now, I'm going to trust in You. Boom. Straightest path between two points. God, please bring me the rest that I seek in my life. And as you walk that path, as you make that journey, as you do that which is difficult, that will become a path in your life, and you'll make a new path. And you will find the hope that maybe has eluded you so well. Beloved, I want us to hope in God. I want us to be thankful and hopeful when we're not at this point, but when we don't see any out, I want us to hope in God as the anchor of our soul. Would you say it with me? I will hope in God. I will hope in God. You need to be a little louder. Are you ready? I will hope in God. One more time. I will hope in God. When I am discouraged, I will hope in God. When I am scared, say it. I will hope in God. When I am unhappy, I will hope in God. When the pain is too great, I will hope in God. As long as I am able, I will hope in God. Let's pray. Father, we have lots of different things that we need. Some of those things we want, we don't need them, but we have lots of things we need. But Father, what we need most of all is a sure and firm anchor for our soul that we can hope in God no matter what. Oh God, give us that kind of hope. And Father, may we bring You honor and praise by hoping in You when any mortal man would be a fool. Father, I pray this morning for each one of us to find a massive dose of hope and encouragement from this anchor to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Our invitation this morning is really simple. And a group this size, there's some who don't have an anchor in Christ because they've never gone into the place where they've owned their sin before God and said, God, I can't pay for my own sin. Jesus did. Jesus gave His life. He paid for sin. He went into the Holy of Holies, a place that you could not go because of your sin. He paid for your sin, and by faith you can receive that and have an anchor for your soul. Some of you in here probably don't have an anchor for your soul. You're floating. You're winging it. Maybe when you die you'll get lucky. Maybe God will smile on you. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. You either have an anchor for your soul or you don't. We're going to stand together in just a moment, and that's the question. Do you have an anchor for your soul? And if you don't, come to Christ today. Give Him your heart. Tell Him you want to be forgiven and have that anchor in heaven forever. Or maybe you've just found a lot of despair and discouragement. You haven't been embracing the hope that God offers. Embrace that this morning while we stand and pray together. Stand together with me, please. There would be one who would step out and say, I need that anchor today. I need to know that I'm secure. My hope is pinned in heaven. I have an anchor for my soul that I can hang on to. Father, thank You for this message from Your Word. Thank You for giving us a hope that transcends every other hope that we could ever know. And thank You, Father, for being big enough and strong enough and loving enough to make that hope a reality. And Father, when this life on earth is o'er and we cross the final shore, Father, may we realize the hope that we have dreamed of all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You are.